Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
You know, I've been speaking since publicly, probably since 1982. And every time my flesh goes through terror, you know, and a lot of times I question God and I say, God, is it ever going to get easy? Never does. Sometimes I stand up and I just stand up and take a hold of a microphone and the presence of God just goes, and I begin to flow. Other times I pick up a microphone and that's the terror. God doesn't show up. And I find that I have to start walking in the water, and God shows up. Before I start this morning, I want to share with you, I brought some books, and I didn't put them out yet, but they're back there on the floor in a box. There's some of my books, and also I brought with me, many of you met Bill and Elaine Cook when you were at the Feast of Tabernacles. I brought her latest book called The Gospel Delivered Unto Abraham. And I told her I was going to steal her title for my message this morning. This is a precious book, and anyway, it's marvelous, marvelous. And if you haven't met Bill and Elaine Cook, if you haven't been introduced to their ministry, this is great. A precious, precious, precious couple. I've been doing a lot of sharing with Bill and Elaine, and not only them, but some different ones who God has raised up. We believe for this present age. I had a reoccurring vision when I was young, well, young in the Lord. I hadn't been saved too long, and I kept having a reoccurring vision, and that vision was this. I would see myself standing on a hillside, and there would be multitudes of people out there. And I would listen, and I would hear myself speaking absolutely astounded at what came out of my mouth. And God spoke to me at that time and he said, I have a message for you, for my people. You know, I've been waiting for a long time to hear those words come out of my mouth. The gospel delivered unto Abraham is a gospel of grace. And the church, the pure gospel of grace, has all but totally, like so many things in our Christian world, been lost. People really don't understand grace. And I'll tell you, in its simplicity, grace is simply this. God calls out a person or a people unto himself and begins to proclaim over them promises. And when God begins to proclaim over your life that which he designs to do in you and through you, he does not put any conditions on those promises. No conditions. And when God speaks to you and gives to you a vision, a purpose, and a calling, you are so stirred in the first place that you would even hear God speak such a thing to you. But then what happens, of course we all know, is that we are so desirous to do God's will that we all try to make it happen. We've all done that. The gospel delivered unto Abraham again. And we can see by Abraham's life, we can see by many of the patriarchs, their lives, God fulfilled in them what he had promised. Abraham was not a righteous person in himself. In fact, ancient historians tell us that when God called Abraham, he was living in a land of idolatry, and he was serving, most likely, false idol gods, as was his family. So God didn't call him out because he was good. God called him out because he had a promise and a purpose for Abraham. Now, we look at these men in the Bible and we still think that God chose them because they were special. Well, they were special in the sense that he had a specific task for them to fulfill in this life. And there isn't a person in this room that God does not have a specific purpose for your life. The problem is always not on what God wants or what God will do. The problem is always on our side. I want to read something to you in Galatians 4, 22 and through 31. For it is written, if you want to turn there, I'll wait just a second. Galatians 4, 22. You see, we always, I say we, the church system always puts conditions on God's promises. I want to read something to you what Paul said about that. Before we go to Galatians 4:22, I'll just read this to you. Paul said in Galatians, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. And if we clearly understand what that is saying, it's simply saying God gave to you a promise, and even though the law came in, it cannot disannul and make of none effect God's promise. It's time that God's people realize that God is God. You are not God. And whether you choose or you do not choose to walk according to what God has designed for you, there will come a day when you will. Because He promises. And it's like I've shared to you many times, the promise that God gives to you is not to that fleshy man of yours. It's not to that natural character and personality that is false and a false identity anyway. The promise that's made is to the seed of Christ. And you have the seed of Christ. So, you know, do what you want to do. But let God be God. And realize that what you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But God is still God. And He has a design for your life, and nothing will stand in that way for very long. God will have a people. And listen, if God's church that is coming forth without spot or wrinkle, the church that the heart of God has longed for over the ages, a group of people who are filled with the glory and the manifested presence of His Son, if that church depends upon your flesh, God will never get it. He knows what you can do and what you're capable of. Nothing. He said, without me you can do nothing, yet we keep trying. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem today represents the religious system of our day. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, where you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's my addition. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband. Now listen, brethren, we, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But then, as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. The very words that I begin to speak to you this morning, the flesh will come in to persecute and put down those words. There is no way that you can defeat God. No way. You can't do it. Your will is not that strong. You know, that's such a relief to me, Ada, to know. I get rebellious. And sometimes I just outright say no. In the place where we live around a lot of elderly people. And we see a lot of death. And they begin asking me to do two things there, besides teach, and that is to marry and to bury. And every time somebody asks me to do a funeral, I want you to know I absolutely come unglued. Carol's laughing. I told her 2 weeks ago, I got a call that they wanted me to do a memorial service. I said, Carol, this is it. I can't do this. I am absolutely horrified. Now, I know a lot of people, you wouldn't realize this, but if you notice sometimes, you'll see me tremble. I am horrified to stand before people, and especially in a situation like that, when I have nothing to say. So I said, Carol, I'm going out there, and I'm going to tell the manager, I can't do this, it's just too hard. And on my way out there, God said, it's your choice. It's your choice. And by the time I got to where the people were having a meeting, I was totally melted. And I just said, whatever you want, Will. You know, you just tell me what you want, and we'll do it. The flesh will always try to persecute and put down the spirit. And God meant it when he said it. It's your choice. I mean, he's not going to turn his back on me because I don't want to do something or I don't do something. And there are times when you just get in the fight, you just say no. Listen, if you could get this today, God is God. Many of you will remember Ty Beeson. He gave a message years ago that I've never forgotten, and it was entitled, Let God Be God. The church system as we know it has really taken God off of the throne and made man God. Because you have the capability to say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. Well, you know what? Even though you have that capability, God is God. What do you think happened to Jonah? What happened to Jonah's free will when he said no to God? Do you think God loves you any less? And that he won't raise up a fiery furnace to throw you in until you will say yes? Let God be God. That gives me so much hope because I get in the flesh. And when I'm in the flesh, I still know. And I say to God, God, you are God. You're the only one that can bring change. David said it many years ago. He said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. We don't believe that, though. We do, but we really don't. God has, and I know a lot of them, men and women all over this earth. Most of them haven't been in a church for 30 years, 25 years, 20 years. We have a lot of people that we associate with. Now, don't misunderstand me. If they had a place, but God is about ready to turn loose some people on the church. Just about ready. Don't about God being God. You're not going to be able to accept the ministry that's coming in these days. Now, I'm not saying that I am one of these people, but I feel that I am like John the Baptist, a forerunner to prepare a people to hear this message. Because if you're not convinced that God is God, you're not going to be able to accept this message. So we, brethren, are as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But then as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Those verses, there's an awful lot of allegory in there, just like Paul said. They're an allegory. They represent two kinds of church systems in the world today. They represent your flesh and your spirit. And I'll tell you what you see out there as the church system is not the covenant of promise that God wants to bring to the church. What you're seeing out there is not Isaac, you're seeing an Esau. And the thing that makes it so hard to distinguish this is the blessings. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? He said, I'll bless Ishmael. I'll bless him. And let me tell you, God's blessings are abundantly out there in that system. But I have to say, where are the people of promise? Paul says in one place, let's see if I can find it here. I've made so many, wrote down so many scriptures. Paul says that God had reserved a remnant, even in this day, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. You remember that reference? And then Paul goes on to say, if it is of grace, then it is no more of works, because if it was, grace would be no more grace. See, those are so simple, those scriptures. If it's works, then it's no more grace. So if God promises me something, that's grace. God came to me one day and made me the promise and revealed to me a small insight into what he had planned for my life. And to me, that was a promise. But yet, if I have to work, and that God's promise to me is based upon my character, you know, my personality, if that's based on my flesh, then to carry out what God has promised me, I'll never make it. And neither will you. But if God promised me something, and I'm reminded of what he said in Hebrews, God gave that promise, it's impossible for God to lie. If he gave you a promise, then he's not going to let something you do interfere with what his best will is for your life. And when you understand this, when you really understand that God is God and he works through grace, you know what it'll do? Bring you into his rest. It'll bring you into his rest. You know what happens when you come into a rest? You cease from your own labors. And God is so much more quickly able to do that in you, which he designs to do. And I'm not up here telling you that you can be, you know, that you just do anything you want to do. But I'll tell you what, if you do, God's still going to get you. And all you're doing is you're sowing and reaping. And like I said, if you sow to the flesh, believe me, you're going to reap the flesh. God only knows what you're in for. As a man or woman of God, if you begin to sow to the flesh instead of the Spirit. But that doesn't stop God. I can guarantee every one of you that there's going to come a day, because the seed of Christ is in you, there's going to come a day when out from the essence of your being will flow all the attributes of God. Not because you've been good, not because you've been holy, not because you've read 10 chapters a day and prayed an hour a day and spoke in tongues for an hour and a half a day, but because God made a promise and a covenant with the seed. That's why. Oh, if you can get this. And I want to just refresh your memory a little bit of something that I shared here the last time. And I have to do this because these things have to be planted as seeds, and they have to be built line upon line. Because if we go into a place with a whole bunch of truth, and we just lay it out there, what we do is we hurt ourselves and we hurt the work of God, because even God does not reveal to you his truth all at once. He can't. He can't do it. Here's the God of Abraham. We have an example I used the last time, a man who lives in India who has never heard the name Jehovah. He has never heard the name of Jesus. He knows absolutely nothing of the godly way or the Christian way. And incidentally, we have preachers all across America today that are saying that because this man has never heard the name of Jesus, if he dies, he's gone to hell. Let me tell you about the gospel of grace. This man that's in India, that's never heard of Jehovah, knows absolutely nothing, begins to get a heart cry in him. Even the heavens, Paul says, declare the glory of God. And the Apostle John says that Jesus was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Not just a few, not a handful, not you and me, but he is the true light, and he lights every man that comes into the world. And if you follow this teaching of the light out, you'll find that the light of man is called in Proverbs the candle of the Lord. And you'll also find out that the light of man is the Spirit. There is, and I know this is not, it's even hard to say these things, but every man that comes into the world comes in with a human spirit. Let me tell you something, that spirit is of God. He is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So this man in India, he begins to have a heart cry for God. He doesn't even know. He just knows that because the glory of the heavens declare, there's got to be something. And so he begins from within his heart, he begins to seek after God. Guess what happens? He cries out, and God quickens him. He doesn't quicken his mind, but he quickens that inner spark, the light of life, the spirit of man, deep, far past his mind, emotion, and will. Something he senses is regenerated within his being. He doesn't know Jehovah. He doesn't know the name Jesus, but he does know that he's been quickened and he's been touched by that higher power that he's cried out to. So he begins now, he's had a regeneration experience, and he begins, after that point, like we all do, begin to seek after God. And God begins to speak to him and enlighten him. But one day, a terrible thing happens. He meets a Hindu priest. Then the Hindu priest tells him, well, listen, that God that you've met, that one who you worship, his name is Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. And he begins to introduce him then into the religions of India. We have a confused man here. Because in his heart he has the God of glory. But in his head he has the Hindu religion. The same thing has happened to the church in America. We get saved. God touches us. Now, I realize there's a lot of people in churches that have never had an experience of God and never been touched by God. I'm not talking about that person. I'll never forget my own experience when I was touched with God. The very first place I went to seek help was the church I was raised in. And immediately that seed was crushed and tried to be crushed and pushed down. There's a story in the beginning of the New Testament about the wise men who came to seek after Jesus because they saw his star. I have a message I entitled, Following Christ by the Living Star. These men started out letting the star, the living Christ, guide them, as we do when he was regenerated within our heart. But these men fell into their natural reasonings, and their natural reasonings, rather than follow the star that would have led them right to the Christ child, they got into their mentality, and they thought, we need to go to Jerusalem because that's where they have all the knowledge of the Christ and the Messiah. So the wise men went into Jerusalem, and you know what a stir that caused. And what happened as a result of the wise men saying, we saw his star in the east. They thought that the church would be rejoicing because the star had finally appeared and Christ was on the earth. But it says all of Jerusalem was troubled. That same experience is coming to the Christian religion. Mighty troubling is going to happen. Believe me, it's going to happen. But you know a funny thing that happened? It says when those men left Jerusalem, it said, lo, the star went before them. Did you know in Jerusalem you can't even see the star? Can't even see the star. This is why in Revelation, when John saw the two visions, he saw Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. And you know, I've done some teaching on this before, and you can't possibly bring all this stuff into one message, but basically, Mystery Babylon, the harlot, is set up against the holy city in the New Jerusalem. And I'll tell you this much, that probably most of you know it, that the Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, the mother of daughters, is a prostitute. She sells herself, she sells her ministry, she works for money. I've been criticized a lot because I don't sell ministry material. Now, I don't want to say this either, to say that somebody else shouldn't do this. This is me. This is my heart. This is what God says to me. Nobody knows myself like I do. I know that whatever I have from God. Because I have, believe me, I have no natural ability, none. Yet God has given me some of the most riches. And I share with some of these people that get after me about not selling my ministry materials. How can I take something that God has given to me and sell it to you? How can I do that? And I have wonderful friends that are in the ministry and do this. And I don't, you know, we have to, I don't know. I do know this. I do know God's principles. And I'll tell you, the principles of the world, the principles of Babylon, the principles of the harlot is buying and selling. And the principles of the kingdom are giving and receiving. And it's only by the grace of God that we see these things. And the argument is, well, brother, you have a word. You have a word for the church. The word that you give, you should be in churches all across the nation. And if you would sell some of these books, if you would sell them, you would have more than enough money. You'd be able to fulfill God's purpose for your life. But I'd also become an Ishmael. Because you see, even though I feel I have a word for the church, if I don't have the finances, I can't go fulfill that word. So then the only way I can do that is God has to put that money in my pocket. And when he does that, then I will go to the nations and turn the world upside down. Now, I've tried to do it on my own and it don't work. It doesn't work. God has to have a people. You know, God gave his very best. Very best. God's people don't give their very best. If they have the very best, excuse me, but they want to sell it to you. And you know what? There's nothing wrong. Their hearts are not wrong. They've been raised in this Babylonian system. But the time has come that God is going to begin to call out again a people unto himself and teach them kingdom principles. Carol mentioned about the couple in Ohio that through listening to, I have a series of tapes that I call the Realities of Righteousness. And just by listening to these tapes, this lady was totally healed. And it's caused a great stir back there in Portsmouth. And they have, I don't know, probably 400 or 500 of my tapes now circulating in that area. And not one of them have been charged a dime. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but it costs a lot of money even to send out 400 tapes by the time you pay postage and you do all of that stuff. And I don't have a lot of money sitting in a bank account. But yet, when the need like that arises, amazingly enough, God supplies the finances so you can do it. Isn't that much better than even if I'd sell them for $1 a tape? Isn't that much better? The gospel to Abraham is a gospel of promise that will bring you into rest. You see, I don't have to struggle with this vision. I have for years, but I don't have to anymore because I recognize the God of Abraham as a God of promise. And even though I get into the flesh and I sow to the flesh some, God puts such circumstances on you, raises up such fiery trials for you that you'll submit. You will submit. There'll come a day when you will bow totally in submission unto God. But when you do that, you won't be able to look at yourself and see one single self-effort that was involved in your submission. The Apostle Paul says there'll come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to know God does not force people to do that. But there will come a day when you will bow your knee before the Father and say the glory goes to God. That's why you can throw your crown at his feet. You have nothing, absolutely nothing of the flesh. The Ishmael part of you has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. None. Oh, you can be blessed. You can have a wonderful ministry. You can go all over the world and preach the gospel. But the promise is to Abraham and to his seed, not to the flesh, but to the seed. Oh, I've been praying, God, open the eyes of your people to see this Babylonian system. Because I guarantee you, it's in you and it's in me. And only God can get it out of you. So there is a people coming on the scene. And I just pray that the church can accept the gospel delivered unto Abraham. I've tried to give it a few times and it don't work until God has hearts that are prepared. I want to read a few verses to you and then I'll quit. Just a few verses. And boy, if you'd take these verses and just take them into prayer. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Could preach on that for an hour, just that verse. It's not of you. It's not of works. It's the gift of God. And we all know that God is not what we used to call an Indian giver. He doesn't give you something and then say to you, now, if you don't do this or if you don't do that, I'm going to take that gift away from you. Sorry, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do it. What he does is by love and by influence. You know, this is another, the meaning of the word grace. Let me give you some of the definitions of grace. What affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. This is used of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Doesn't sound like the flesh in there, does it? That's the meaning of grace. And again, it's not that kind of grace that tells you, well, look, God's going to get his way with you, so just go ahead and live it up. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But if you do, grace is still going to abound. Because God is God. He had made a promise and a covenant to the seed, which is Christ, that you carry. And he will not let you. He will not let you have your own way. Believe me. You think you have a free will, but it's a fallacy. What's the verse that says it is not in man to direct his own steps? You don't even have the capability. You don't know what to do. But God does. God has a plan for your life. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The word made there really means constituted. We were constituted by sin. By coming into this world, we inherited that which Adam gave to us. And there is not one of us that's any better than the other except by perception. Because we perceive things by good and evil. And we say this person is good and this person is evil, yet it's the same seed. It's different sides of the same seed, good and evil. We have been constituted with sin, but Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be constituted the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4:8. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace. Oh, listen to these words. But of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, the church at large does not realize that God says that. I'm glad I didn't say that. God justifies the ungodly. How can he do that? Because he paid the price. We have no concept in the Christian religion the price and the value that was placed upon the cross. That's how God can justify the ungodly. We think people deserve to die and go to hell. God knows better. He knows that they were brought into this earth and they were constituted, filled with the character and the nature of sin. And that's why he died, so that he could prepare a place for them. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And you know, if you get this into your concept and you really see it, it produces in you the fruit of righteousness, which is holiness. It has the opposite effect to what the church world believes. The church world believes if you hear the gospel of grace, it will cause you to be loose and live any way you want to. It has the exact opposite effect. When you understand and you see the God of glory, you'll fall on your face and you'll say, God, do what you want with me. I've believed the gospel of grace since 1969, and I've never been able to share it. But the day is coming. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hear the word of grace, will you please? Hear it, and hear it for yourself. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Do you have the seed? Paul said a wonderful statement. He said, it is by the grace of God I am what I am. You know the church world, we don't believe that. We believe we are what we are because we've worked hard. We've went out and preached the gospel hard. We've read every day. We've done all the things we're supposed to do, and our life is a mess because we haven't heard the gospel of grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace, now this is what grace does for you when you see it. This, His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God. And if you really get to know and understand the Word, the New Testament of God, you will see that Paul had a higher revelation than anybody else that ever wrote in the Word. They were all inspired, they all wrote, you know, but Paul had something much deeper. He had a much higher revelation and an understanding of God than any other writer in the New Testament. And there are even people in the religious world now who say that Paul's gospel should be taken out because it doesn't agree with the others. You see, the only problem again is that Paul had... And 10 years later you read and some of the veils have come off and you see a deeper understanding. Doesn't mean the original understanding was wrong, but God brings you up into a higher level of understanding of the same verse. Listen to this, church. Christ is become of no effect to you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, for you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Boy, I hung on to that verse for years. Wait. Oh, you say, God, I'm waiting. How long do I have to wait? How long do I have to wait? I even realize now why a lot of the waiting is. You know, God gives a man a message, but before the man can give the message, he has to become the message. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Did Christ really die in vain? Well, let me tell you something. He did if you believe the religious concept of that. Because the Christian concept of that today is that the cross is only effectual to you and me because we believe and we've accepted Jesus and we know all the right things. The rest of the world has gone to hell. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. 1 Timothy 1:9, this is a real deep verse. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. But listen to this, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What part does your flesh play in this? Please tell me that. There is so much, like I said before, so much truth that's about to be unveiled. Because I believe the time is short. The glorious church, my heart, I've even given messages on it. And so hungry for a people who were filled with the glory of God. And it'll never happen, church, as long as you feel that you have something to do with that in your flesh to make it happen. God does not honor the works of the flesh. All it's produced in 2,000 years, we have Ishmaels all over the place. And again, people say, but look at the blessings. We've built huge cathedrals. We have television stations that are Christian in all parts of the world right now. Almost anywhere in the world you can turn on Christian television. But you don't hear the gospel of grace. You get sucked in to mystery Babylon. Pretty hard word. And you know, and that is, and that's not to say that the people that are involved in that system, they're not lost, they're not going to hell, they're just not God's best. God's best, His choice, is to Isaac, who can rest. Let God be God, and let God work out His plan in his life. You know, it says Mystery Babylon is decked with gold, silver, and precious stones. So there's no doubt. Gold represents God. Silver represents redemption. Precious stones represent some transformation. There's some mighty, mighty, wonderful people of God who are caught up into that system. But the call to Revelation is, come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her plagues. Because the day is coming when the whole church world is going to wail and weep because of the destruction that's coming to the Christian religion, the church system. People are going to wail and weep when they see that thing fall. And they're going to blame it on the devil, when all the time it is a reaping of what they have been sowing for years and years. You know, there are men in that system who know the gospel that I know, yet they won't preach it. A lot of them, Ada. They won't preach it. Because if they do, their ministry will probably not stand the test. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy and grace. Now, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here's this verse I was looking for earlier. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Oh, please hear those words. If it is by works, then grace is no more grace. What shall you say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'll tell you what the word says. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Grace is not always something wonderful either, I can tell you that. Do you know when you rebel against God and you find yourself in the belly of a whale, that's grace? That's real grace. For if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And I think that's enough to share for today. Nobody knows. I want so desperately to impart to people what I have. And you can't do that unless you tell the truth. Yet when you tell the truth, you experience what Jesus experienced, and He says, I've been wounded in the house of my friends. So the flesh trembles, but the Spirit gives life. And I found a long time ago, it doesn't matter if I fail. It really doesn't. If I stand up here and I fail, it doesn't matter, because God's grace is sufficient. And even in that, in my failing to deliver, or my failing whatever it is, God will teach me something through that. Everything works according to His plan and purpose.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.